All right, if you have a Bible handy, please turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I have a few biographies in my library, and I really do enjoy reading them. I get to learn about men who are Christians in the church from a long time ago, and some of them, as you read them, you get to understand a little bit of a background into their lives. And one of these books I have about J.W. McGarvey, and if you know anything about J.W. McGarvey, he preached most of his life in Kentucky, but a great preacher of the gospel who stood for the truth. And in that book, it describes a ritual in the McGarvey house each night before dinner. Each person sat down at the table, and when they were old enough, before eating, each person would read one scripture from the Bible. So they sat down to eat, and they went around the table, and each one read one scripture. And then together, they'd pick up a songbook, and they would sing a hymn together. And then they would pray, and then they would eat. What a really neat tradition. Maybe even something we can emulate in some way in our own lives. But I can only imagine the memories that were shared there at that table, at that supper table. And I also, on the same hand, can only imagine all the lessons that were learned there as they looked at the scriptures and they read them, and as they no doubt picked out their favorite scriptures or maybe a scripture that meant something for them that day, as many times scriptures mean something different for us even from day to day. But a lot of lessons were learned, no doubt, around those tables. And one of my favorite times of the year is the Labor Day pig roast. And one of the things we get to do at the pig roast is we get to play card games. And we play a game called Hand and Foot. And in that game, I don't know, not everybody likes Hand and Foot, and everybody appreciates it. It's a long game, but the game itself is kind of irrelevant to me. I mean, I want to win, and I'm competitive, and I want to win. But there's a great deal of memories that we've shared around that table over the last few years just playing a card game. Now, at Betty's house, when I first started coming around the Reinharts and around the Reinhart family, we'd go to their house on Sunday afternoons, and one of the traditions would be that the ladies would pass out desserts. And I don't remember how long it took me to pick it up, that the desserts would be passed out, but no one would eat. You had to wait till everybody got a dessert, and then you would start eating your dessert. I don't know if I just picked that up right off the bat, or if it took me a while, and maybe some of you know, maybe it took me like 4 weeks before I figured out, like, hey, you're not supposed to eat your dessert before everyone else. I don't remember, but lessons learned at the table, right? There might have been other lessons that we've learned from our years around a table. Maybe it was a lesson from a mother or father. Maybe it was a good lesson, or maybe it was a time in which we needed to be rebuked or scolded or taught something hard. Maybe we did something wrong and we sit down at the table and we discuss those things and we're taught from them. But lessons learned at the table. Maybe even it's something, a lesson learned at work. Maybe your boss sits you down at a table and so you did something wrong, you messed something up, and they're going to teach you a lesson, and they're going to talk to you, and usually we do that at a table. There's some distance between one person and the other, right? Maybe that's because if someone gets upset, it's a little harder to jump across the table and hit him or punch him or something. So we learn lessons at the table. But all lessons we learn at the table. Maybe it's just a simple lesson. Maybe you struggle at math, and so the lessons you learn at the table are math or geography or science or history. Maybe those are the lessons you learned at a table. But tables seem perfect for learning lessons. And so we're going to learn a few lessons from the table tonight. And I hope that if you're taking notes or writing things down, I hope that you might think about these things next week, because we're going to talk about the Lord's table and the lessons we learn as we gather around the Lord's table. And as we prepare next week then to take the Lord's Supper, some things that might be of importance to us. The Lord instructed us to gather around his table every first day of the week. The language, of course, is figurative because the church at Jerusalem in which Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper would have been thousands of people. So we're not talking about a real table where we go and sit down. It'd be impossible for that to have happened. And when the church grew, would have been impossible for that to have happened. But he's speaking figuratively. God uses the imagery, I think, of a table to help us feel maybe even a part of a family and a group. And so we'll learn some lessons. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about the details of the Lord's Supper in their gospel accounts. John is the one writer who doesn't actually talk about it, and that's where we're going to go to learn lessons from the Lord's Supper tonight. So ironically, the one who doesn't actually speak of the Lord's Supper, I think he teaches us, though, some really important lessons from the Lord's table. But we know there that Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he said he took the bread, and he said he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat." He blessed it, he broke it, he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." And he took the cup and blessed it, said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink of it, all of you." And he gives it out to them, and they drink it. And so he institutes that. And we learn lessons from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the meaning of the Lord's Supper. But one gospel doesn't write about it, and that's John. So in John chapter 13, we understand at least some background about John. John was a young Jewish man, and from what we can tell, he spent somewhere around 3 years with Jesus and during his life on earth. So he spent time with Jesus. He learned from Jesus, was rebuked by Jesus, ate with Jesus. And in John chapter 13, he tells us what happened at the table. Now, what we get in John chapter 13 is what John was given inspiration to write about the Lord's Supper and those events. But I also think there were things that John remembered from the events that took place on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. So read with me in verse 1, John chapter 13 and 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put it into his heart, the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." Now, this is a really amazing picture that we get. This was a really big deal to the Jewish people. This was, of course, a time in which they would gather around once a year. They would commemorate or remember the time in which they left Egypt and the Passover and all that God had did for them to take them out of slavery. But by this time in Jewish history, they had added some stuff, and there were rituals, and the oldest person would get up and speak, as far as I understand it, and they would give a little speech, and the youngest person would give up at some point in time and give a little speech. But it was a very important time for them. And then Jesus tells them, though, about something that would be even better than the Passover, and that was the Lord's Supper. He tells them about the exodus that he's going to perform and that he's going to do and the salvation that he would bring, just as God brought them salvation in Egypt. But there were some things he did at this table that I think teach us some lessons. I want to suggest there are three things that John learned from Jesus as he watched him. The first thing that we see in this text is that John learned about the love of Jesus. So did you see it in the text? It's one of the first things that John tells them in chapter 13. Verse 1, "Having loved his own in the world, he loved them to the end." I love that quote. Those that were his own, he loved them until the end. Now, we know in John chapter 11, John talks about how he loved Lazarus, and there's other mentions of John and John about how John was the one who had loved Jesus, that there was a special connection with him and Jesus. But we see here he tells him that he loved his own in the world, and he loved him until the end. Now, John saw Jesus' love in a special way. And when he writes about it here in John chapter 13, and he remembers the events of this Lord's table, He remembers these events, and the first thing that he remembers is how Jesus loved them that were his own, and that he loved them until the end. Now, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we probably think of Jesus' love for us, that he gave his body for us, and he gave his blood for us, that we might have the forgiveness of sins. But John sees it in a little bit special way. He loved his own that were in the world, and he loved them until the end. Now, I don't know exactly what this verse means completely. There's a couple of things it could mean. When it says he loved his own, we know that in John chapter 1 that he came and he preached to his own, and they didn't what? They didn't receive him. They rejected him. So that's called his own. We know that it could mean that his own means like those who followed him, and I think that's what it means primarily, is those that listened to him, those that followed him, those who were his disciples, who learned from him. And then he says he loved them to the end. Well, what did that mean? What does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus just loved them until the end, until he got up on the cross and they nailed him to the cross and he said those words, "It is finished." Did Jesus love him to that point? Most commentators would say that that phrase or that terminology, "he loved them to the end," means absolute love. That he loved them completely, more than just to the end. That he loved them to the very end, and that will be our end as well. He'll love us to the end. That's how much Jesus loved. So maybe for the disciples, it's like, no matter how annoying we are, Jesus still loves us. No matter how many times we scatter like sheep and we're afraid and we're scared and we leave Jesus, Jesus is still going to love us to the end. No matter if we run away from him, no matter if we get scared and we flee, just like the disciples did. Maybe it means that no matter how many times we don't understand Jesus and we don't maybe get it, the whole picture, Jesus is still going to love us. Maybe it means that no matter all of those things, no matter how many times they whipped him, Jesus still loved him to the end. No matter how many times they spat upon him, Jesus still loved them to the end. No matter how alone he felt when he was in the garden, Jesus loved us to the end. No matter what happened to him and how hard it was on the cross, Jesus loves us until the end. What a great thought. Jesus loves us to the end. Now, I want to kind of pause for just an observation. As we think about the idea that he loved his own, that he loved those who obeyed him, followed him, or his disciples were his learners, I think we can, as we gather around the table, we reflect on the love of the Lord. Obviously, in most numbers, in most members, in most congregations, there's a few people who have not given themselves to Christ. And I think it's safe to say that Jesus loved them too, to the end. Now we understand that Jesus says, "He who loves me keeps my commandments." We understand that. But there might be some, when we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, that don't have a relationship with God, that they don't partake of the bread, they don't partake of the fruit of the vine, that they don't have that special relationship with Jesus. They're not serving Jesus. They're not loving him, not as he defines love. There's a very real sense, though, that Jesus came into the world and he loves you too to the end. Loves you to the end. We take this small meal, pinch of bread, just a pinch, right? Most of us don't take big old chunks. We take little pinches. We're kind of afraid to take a big chunk, I think, sometimes. But we take this little pinch of bread and this little bit of grape juice. You know, we're making this proclamation about Jesus. You know, it says that we proclaim his death until he comes. We're also proclaiming every time we take the Lord's Supper that Jesus loves us to the end. We're proclaiming that as well, that Jesus loves us to the end. No matter what condition we're in, Jesus loves us to the end. You know, on this night, even John makes mention of one specific disciple. He makes mention of it. Did you notice in what we read in that short text we read so far, he specifically highlights one disciple. Who was the disciple that he highlighted? Judas. Judas. Now, Judas, who's Judas? Judas is the one that betrayed him, that went out and sold him for 30 pieces of silver, gave him up to be crucified. You know, the devil, it says, had already put it in his heart to go out and betray Jesus. You know, we talk about foot washing here in just a minute, but guess what Jesus, or guess where Judas' feet were going to go walk to? They were going to go walk and do evil. But I think Jesus says some things here to him that shows us that he still loved him until the end. Now, notice what he said. He gives some instructions in verse 17. "I know if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is in the, is that that scripture may be filled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." And a little later on, he talks about how one of his disciples was going to betray him. And this, that same foot washed Jesus, that Jesus has washed his feet, was going to get up and walk out and go do evil against Jesus. But Jesus said, "One of you guys is going to betray me." And then what happens amongst all the disciples after Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me"? They start like trying to figure out which one of them it is. And they wanted to ask Jesus who it was. But still, guess who asked Jesus who it was going to be? Peter. Peter asked Jesus, "Hey, who's it going to be? Who's it going to be?" Look at verse 26. And Jesus answered, "That is the one whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now notice verse 28. Now one of those that was reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him, for some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we have need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Now, as I read this, I could be completely wrong on this. If I am, you can explain it to me. But do you see what Jesus did here? He makes this proclamation that I'm going to give this morsel of bread. Whoever I dip it and give it to, that's the person who's going to be betray me. But I don't think any of the other people saw it. I don't know that they saw that it was going to be Judas. And when he told Judas to leave, what do we not see happen? None of them got up to do what? None of them got up to stop him. Peter, just a few moments later, would take a sword and strike and cut off Malchus's ear to keep him from getting Jesus. You think if Peter knew who it was, that he might have got up and stopped him before he ever walked out? I don't know. Maybe you can understand it better than I can as you read through the text. But I think Jesus shows his love to Judas here. Go and do what you do, and do it quickly. Jesus loved Judas enough that he gave him his free will. And guess what he gives every one of us? A free will to serve him. Now, there's a second thing I think, you know, Jesus does here that I think we can learn a big lesson from. You know, we know Jesus would love till the end. Second thing I think that John saw in Jesus, the lesson that was learned at this table, is what he saw was that Jesus served them. Now, Jesus served them in one of the most degrading ways possible. It was a nasty world for your feet back in the time of Jesus. There were dirty roads and muddy roads and lots of animals on the road, and we know what animals leave on the road, and it's a nasty, dirty road. And it would have been a big job to wash people's feet. And it was a job, I think, for not people that were high up or high esteemed. And John says in the middle of the Passover, Jesus got up from the table, he took his good clothes off, he laid him to the side, he wrapped a towel around him, got some sort of bowl of water, and went to washing the disciples' feet. So he got in some position where he could wash their feet, and he starts washing. And we don't hear much until eventually he gets down to Peter. And notice what he says in verse 6. And Peter says, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. In verse 8, Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Notice what Jesus says in response to Peter. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, why is that? Why would Jesus say, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me? Why was Jesus so concerned with washing Peter's feet? Most people would say, good deal. And that's one less set of dirty feet I got to wash. I'll skip Peter and I'll go on down the line. That's one less set of feet that I have to wash. I'll move on to the next person. But I think what Jesus tells us here by not skipping Peter and washing Peter's feet is that this was really, really an important thing that happened, that Jesus washed their feet. I want you to remember me washing your feet. I think he did it so that they would remember that Jesus got down and washed their feet. Peter must have understood something about what Jesus meant, because he said, then Jesus after that, he said, Jesus, just wash my whole body. Like, clean me all up. He understood something about what Jesus had said. Verse 12, so when he'd washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If then the Lord and teacher wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one that is sent greater than one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Now Jesus, I think, is telling them in this moment, this is how the kingdom works. This is how the Lord's kingdom works. Maybe the reason Peter didn't want Jesus to wash his feet was because he thought the kingdom worked like this. One day, you work and you work and you work and you work and you climb and you get to the top. And then once you get to the top of the kingdom, there are certain things that once you're at the top, you're the boss man. And somebody else does that. But you don't do that. Maybe Peter thought the kingdom was like that. You climb the ranks, you become the big man, and you don't have to do anything for anyone else. You don't have to serve. You're the high one. Everybody serves you. And for Peter, Jesus was the one at the top. Lord, you shall never wash my feet. You see his attitude? Jesus, you're up here. I'm down here. People up here, I don't wash feet. Jesus says, in my kingdom, everybody washes feet. The one at the top can get down and wash the feet of the one at the bottom. The lesson that John learned here from Peter was the importance of humility. There was a third thing that John learned at the table, though. Notice the next text. What does John say about Jesus' mental state? Do you notice it? There are a couple times in this text where John says that Jesus knew certain things. Jesus knew certain things. He's the Son of God in the flesh. He knew certain things. Now notice chapter 13 and verse 1. Jesus, knowing the hour. Jesus knew his hour was about up. Chapter 13 and verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Jesus knew some things. I think the implication was that Jesus was resolved. Jesus was confident. He was resolved and he was confident in who he was and what he was going to do. Now you'll notice if you read through John's account, you don't read about the Garden of Gethsemane in John's account. It's left out. I think there's a reason. I think John's saying that the Jesus that I saw right here is confident. He knew what he knew who he was, and he knew where he was going, he knew what he was going to do, and he was resolved and had his mind fixed to do it. Verse 3, he knew the Father had given all things into his hands. And secondly, that he had come forth from God. And thirdly, that he was going back to God. Now I'm going to take a marker here, and I'll write this up here, so come back to it just in a few seconds. Okay? So God had given all things. Into his hands. Secondly, Jesus knew that he came from God. He knew where he came from. And he knew where he was going. He knew the Father had given all things into his hands. Secondly, that he came forth from God. Thirdly, that he came back to God. We'll read that verse again. Chapter 13 and verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and that he was going to God. I think that's really, really important lesson for us. John learned a very important lesson at the Lord's table with Jesus that night. He learned those three things. That Jesus knew exactly who he was, he knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. Do you ever wrestle with that? Do you ever wrestle with that idea? Who you are, where you come from, and where you're going. John learned that lesson at the Lord's table. Now, in this text, in the next chapter, and in real time, maybe just a few minutes of time, Jesus would tell his disciple, "Arise and let us go from here." And we know what happened next. He went out into the darkness knowing he was going to be betrayed, knowing he was going to be rejected. He went out knowing he was going to be mocked and unfairly treated. He knew he was going to go to that cross. But it didn't matter. He knew who he was. He knew where he came from. And he knew where he was going. Every first day of the week, we get to remember the same things. Who we are. Who partakes of the Lord's Supper? Christians. That is who we are. Every first day of the week, just like Jesus, we get to remember who we are. Guess what the Lord's Supper also will help us remember? Where we came from. Where did we come from? Our builder and maker is God. And where are we going as Christians? Where do we get to go when this life is over? This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Where do we get to go? We get to go to heaven. John learned that lesson at the table. Every first day of the week, we get to remember that. Who we are, where we're from, and where we're going. Lord's Supper, important. Do not forsake the assembling of the saints together as the manner of some is. You think the Lord's Supper is important every first day of the week? More than we even know. Jesus knew he came from God. He wasn't like everyone else. Knew where he was from, knew where he was going. We partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. I hope we remember that. We're Christians. We should act like it. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us to do something, that we should examine ourselves. Right? Whether we are in the faith, whether we are doing the right things, examine ourselves. Who are we? Where did we come from? Where are we going? Jesus knew he came from God, knew where he was going. You know, I don't know what Jesus had, if he feared or if he was scared. Don't really know. We know there was some pretty anxious moments there, so much so as he sweat as if it were drops of blood. But I think he was confident. I don't think there's any indication that he didn't have faith that his God was going to take him back home. Now, if you read John's whole account, you'll notice that John portrays through all of these events that Jesus was confident. Whenever we take the Lord's Supper, it's supposed to humble us, I think, right? I don't think there's any disagreement for anybody that when we take the Lord's Supper, it's supposed to humble us. But I also think one thing we miss when we take the Lord's Supper, that it's not just supposed to humble us. It's supposed to give us more confidence than we could ever need. It's supposed to not just humble us. It's supposed to give us confidence. As we go out in the world, Jesus went out into the dark. He's going to be betrayed. Why are we going to go out in the world? We're going to go to people who are always going to be nice to us and talk good to us and be faithful to us? No, we're going to go out in the world that's going to betray us and let us down and not believe us and reject the preaching of Jesus and confident nonetheless. The Lord's Supper is not just supposed to humble us. It does that. But I think it's also supposed to instill confidence in us. Lesson learned from John at the table. We are redeemed, we're justified, we're adopted, and we're forgiven. The Lord's Supper teaches us that. The table reminds us we aren't from God. We aren't of this world. We come from God. And just like Jesus, we can go home to him. 1 Corinthians 11 says we're going to take this supper until he comes. God wants us to take this supper and know what kind of confidence we can have in him. Where we come from and where we're going. But you know, there's a sad part of this story too. And I'll close with this as an invitation. The apostles in Acts chapter 1 and verse 25, they reveal that Judas, the one who went and betrayed Jesus, says that he went to his own place. And the New American Standard uses his own place. Place is the word there. The Greek for place is topos. It means geographical location. What place did Judas go to by his choice? Place of torment. Hell. I think that's the indication of the text. In John chapter 14 and verse 2, just the next chapter, Jesus talks about that he is going to go away. And he goes, he's going to find this house that has many mansions. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Topos, geographical location. It is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. The Lord's Supper should help us get to heaven. But if we reject it, there's a place, a real place that Judas went to. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 13, this real place is described as the outside. It says, take him and throw him to the outside. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11, it says, their torment goes up forever and ever. No rest, day or night, for those that make that choice. Mark chapter 9 and verse 48 says, the worm doesn't die. Where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Do you know what that means? Worms consume something. Fire consumes something. It means there's something there to be consumed. Did you know that hell will be full of individuals at their very worst? Hell will be filled with individuals at their very, very worst. One writer put it this way. Not only will the unbeliever be in hell, but hell will be in him also. Think about that. The unbeliever will be in hell, but hell will be in him also. I don't think there are going to be any atheists there in hell. but I don't think there's going to be any God seekers either. You know, if you notice in the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, the rich man makes some requests. He doesn't request a transfer. Doesn't request to go to God. Doesn't mention it. He complains of thirst. Doesn't complain of injustice. Like, I shouldn't be here. Doesn't complain of that. He wanted water so his lips could be cooled, because he was in torment day and night. He didn't want the water that could have cleansed his soul. Doesn't mention it. Why? I think it's quite possible from some scriptures in Revelation, because I think that once you're there, you're not longing for God anymore. You're blaspheming Him. I mean, that's what Revelation 16 is teaching. I don't think you're longing for God anymore. You're blaspheming God because you're there. It's not going to be like you're going to be in hell and you're going to spend all your time there wishing you can go to God. I don't think that's what it's going to be like. I don't get that picture. Could be wrong. I don't get that that's the picture. But God has given us the Lord's Supper every first day of the week to partake, to help us examine ourselves and to remember how much Jesus loved us, to remember how confident He was, to help us be confident in ourselves that this world's not our home. It never was. We come from God, and if we're faithful, we'll get to go back to Him. You know, what happens when there's something that's really dangerous? You go walk through a school, right? Somebody spills something, what do? They put out this caution sign, or they... What happens if there's a crime scene, there's a murder, and you're not supposed to go through there? What do they put? Yellow what? Yellow caution tape. God, in as many ways as He can, has put a yellow caution tape around hell. But you also want to know, is a way to help us avoid that? Is this right here? Every first day of the week. There's our yellow caution tape. Right there. That's how important the Lord's Supper is for us every first day of the week. If you're here today, never obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't make the same choice that Judas did. Don't walk out. Jesus loves you. Don't walk out and make the decision tonight just to keep walking and leave Jesus behind. Make the choice. Pick up your cross and follow after Him. Maybe you're here and not live your life as you should. Repent of it. Turn back to God. And then use this every first day of the week to help you to be more faithful to Him and be stronger and faithful to God. If there's anyone we can help tonight, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.